Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent, using the New Testament as our exclusive guide in religious matters today. If that is something that you have been searching for, I invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service. And let us be New Testament Christians together. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we'll go through verse number 8, Paul writes this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." And so here Paul is nearing the end of his life, and yet he's looking back with no regret. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And so Paul is looking back with no regrets. Consequently, he's also able to look forward with no fear or doubts about where he's headed. He says that he knows that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him that crown of righteousness, not only to him, but to all those who love his appearing. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at Paul's confidence that he had. The idea that he looks back and he says that I have finished the race. What was it that enabled Paul to do that? And what do we take away from that so that we ourselves, as we're wanting to make heaven our home someday, how can we make sure that we are going to be able to look back on our lives and say that I too have finished the race? I want to suggest to us three different things about the life of Paul that enabled him to do that we can learn from today. Number one, Paul knew the road he would travel. He counted the cost. He knew what was ahead. You remember when Paul was being converted to Christianity, back over in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I certainly invite you to thumb with me over there. Acts chapter 9. And I want to look at verses 15 and verse 16. Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. Here it states this. This is the Lord speaking to Ananias, and he says this concerning Paul. He says, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Paul was going to be shown by the Lord all of the different things that he was going to suffer as he would live his life now, no longer as a persecutor of Christians, but now as a Christian and a proclaimer of the faith. And so Paul was going to suffer greatly in the flesh for the cause of Christ. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through verse number 33, Paul gives a nice summarization of the sufferings that he endured for the cause of Christ. And most of these, we can go back into throughout the book of Acts, and you can find references to a good portion of these. And one of the things it shows us is Paul did suffer greatly. There was times where he was beaten with rods. He was taken out, dragged out of the city, stoned, left for dead. We find that he was in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, false brethren, all kinds of persecution and sufferings that came against him. And yet Paul still had that endurance, had that heart to finish the race that was set before him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, there we find Paul has this thorn in the flesh. Now, commentators are speculative about what that thorn in the flesh might have been. The truth is, we really don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but just by the very description of thorn in the flesh, we know whatever that was metaphorically. We certainly understand that it was not pleasant. Paul prayed to the Lord three different times that this thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been, might be removed. And yet the Lord said there in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, He said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul to that, he said, Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul, despite all of the persecutions and even the thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been, he still endured. He still finished the race. He didn't let these things hinder him. He knew what kind of things he was going to endure. He knew what was coming. And he still continued to run that race with all of his heart and with all of his mind and soul. And we find that Paul endured all kinds of things. Over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, for example, Paul stated this. In fact, in this particular context, you'll note one of the verses, very popular. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 11 through 13. Here Paul says this. He says, Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to both be to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned to be both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's the verse we're very familiar with, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul, he knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to abound. He knew all of these different things. And yet, no matter what he was dealing with, whether it was things going well or things falling apart, either way, Paul said, I have found myself to be content. And it is through Christ that strengthens me. I can do all things. And so Paul's faith, his trust was in the Lord, so that no matter what was going on in his life, in his ministry, Paul was going to finish that race, hold fast to it. We learn from the example of Paul when we too count the cost. We know what kind of things we might encounter. In fact, we find that Jesus says that very concept in Luke chapter 9. Come over there with me if you will. And we'll read the words of Jesus together. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Here Jesus says this. He says, Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And also another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid farewell to those who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is getting his people to count the cost of discipleship before beginning, so that they know what they're getting into. They're not going to begin the road of following after Jesus and get to a point and say, you know what, I've had enough, this was not what I expected, and then they drift away. Instead, Jesus is saying, count the cost, know what's expected, know what lies ahead. And so we find that here's one that says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is making it clear that, well, you know, if you think about some of the animals, the foxes of the earth, they have holes, the birds of the air have nests. But if you're going to follow me, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one said, well, you know, I'm going to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And there's some commentators that have suggested that this man's father might not have even been sick yet, just up there in age. Meaning that the idea of waiting until he buries his father, that might have been several years off still yet. And so the idea is that I'm not quite ready to follow the Lord yet. Let me wait until this happens and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to follow me, then he, that is Christ, must come first in our lives. The last example that we see there is one that said, well, let me go bid farewell to those in my house. Well, when we look at some of the biblical examples and really testimonies of people who have tried to get away from relatives to go do the Lord's work, a lot of times they'll try to get you to procrastinate and stay here for a little bit. And they'll say, well, you know what, night's coming and you're not going to be able to travel at night, so just spend the night with us and then tomorrow you get up and go. Well, tomorrow comes and they say, you know, just spend the day with us. And then the day is spent Well, now it's dark again, and why don't you just spend another night with us? And it seems like they can never get away. It's just a never-ending circle. And so Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to follow me, then count the cost and know above all things, he must come first and foremost in our lives. And so Paul certainly did that. He kept Jesus first, even above his own personal safety. Even when death was on the line, Paul kept Jesus always first. And so when we want to finish that race that is set before us, we certainly must keep Jesus first and foremost in the front part of our minds, counting the cost and keeping Christ first. The second thing that we must do is that we need to know, or Paul, as we're looking at Paul, what he did, he knew where this road of following Jesus, where it led. You know, that's important to know where you're going. That's true of anything. You know, you've heard the old saying that know where you're going or you're likely to end up someplace else. Well, that's a good point. And spiritually speaking, it's really no different. When we follow after Jesus, we need to have a clear idea of where this road leads. And of course, it leads to eternal salvation. It leads to heaven itself, which is exactly where we want to go. And we think about it. Jesus in John 14, he said to his disciples that I'm going away. And he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And of course, you remember Thomas, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus in verse 6 of John 14, he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus made it clear that it was through him that we can have that hope of life everlasting. In fact, it's only through Christ that we have that hope of life everlasting. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 16 through 18. Paul always had a very clear idea of where he was going. And so as Paul is, he's facing these various trials, these various tribulations, all things coming against him, sometimes, if you're like me, I sometimes wonder, well, how was he able to endure these things? How was he able to get himself back up and fight that good fight again and continue to run that race that was set before him? Well, let's just look at what Paul said concerning these things. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul said this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so you notice what Paul said. I'm always fascinated by this passage in verse 17 specifically, where he says, our light affliction is but for a moment. Now, if you compare that to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33, that's where you have that nice summarization of all of the sufferings that Paul did and endured while he was in the flesh. And you look at that list and you might be scratching your head, same as me. You know, sometimes we scratch our head reading that and thinking, wow, you know, this does not sound like light affliction to me. And yet, how was Paul able to call those sufferings that he endured, how was he able to call that light affliction? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that, again, in our text, over here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Notice what he says again. He says, he calls it light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding, and notice this, an eternal weight of glory. And so why is he able to call it light affliction? He's calling it that because of what he's comparing it to. He's comparing the affliction in this life to eternity itself. And when he does that, and he compares the sufferings of this life to all eternity, he says, it's nothing. It's light affliction. It's but for a moment. And so it's an amazing mindset that Paul has, but he knew where this road that he was on, where it led. It led to eternity in heaven itself. And therefore, as he's enduring suffering along the way, he says it's light affliction. In Romans 8 and verse 18, he says a very similar line there. I want you to notice there also what Paul said. Romans chapter 8, if you will, and verse number 18. Paul says this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, notice this, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, he's talking about the sufferings of this present time, the things he is enduring for Christ, even some of the things that his brethren were also enduring. The Christians were suffering persecutions, and he's saying that as I'm looking at these things, they're not even worthy to be compared to the eternal glory that awaits. You know, you think about how do we endure trials? How do we endure tribulations? How do we keep going when life becomes difficult? Well, compare it to eternity. Compare it to life eternal with God, and we have really the strategy we need to keep on enduring, to fight that good fight of faith, to be able to get to the end of our life and to look back and to say, I too have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And so when we compare the trials, the tribulations, the things that we go through in this life to all eternity, we certainly can endure. I like the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15 and verse number 58. There Paul said this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in him. What a beautiful scripture that is. It reminds us to keep fighting that good fight of faith. It reminds us to hold fast to what we have, not only to hold fast, but also to abound in the works that we're doing, to abound in the work of the Lord. Because we know that the labor that we're doing, the things we're doing for God, the way that we're resisting temptation and holding fast to the path of righteousness and doing the things that God has commanded us to do, we know that that labor that we do certainly is not in vain. We know where we're going. We have that great confidence, and it keeps us motivated. Let's look at number three. Paul knew the price of quitting. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul looks at this, his desire to be with God in heaven for all eternity, the goal that he has in mind as running that race. And he runs it in such a way that he may obtain the prize. And he compares this to those who do this in the athletics world today. You know, he says that they're doing it to win a crown, yes, but it is a perishable crown. Our crown as Christians is imperishable. And so how much more should we put into it? How much harder should we go at it and never give up and never quit, knowing what the end result truly is? And so the idea of keep fighting that good fight of faith, be determined to finish the race. Now, Paul, he's seen some that had fallen away and fallen short. You remember in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11 that Paul said that even Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so old Demas, he was distracted by the love of the world, and it distracted him to the point that he forsook Paul, turned his back even on Christ, and went back into the ways of the world. Paul said he's got his mind set up on the goal ahead, and he's not going to stop, he's not going to quit, he's going to remain focused on what lies ahead. We too can follow that example of Paul. We have our mind set up on the goal that is ahead, and even when we stumble and we fall, we have an advocate that is Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so even when we stumble, we fall, Jesus is our advocate between us and the Father. And he is the one that washes all of our sins away, and he gives us the strength that we need to keep going. What a blessing it is to be in the Christian race, knowing we can indeed finish. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. That is HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you'll find some information about the Word of God, about the church. You'll be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We certainly look forward to hearing from you. Again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.